Jesus Christ and His blood, for the power of resurrection and the hope of eternal life. I thank You for creating this church of which we're all a part, and we're able to celebrate and honor You today by having communion together. We thank You most of all for giving us Your word to study and also for teaching us how to have the one mind that we ought to have in Christ. So we thank You for all these things. Amen. Okay. That song's interesting. We found it and changed some of the words, and it talks about people coming together and the purpose why we come together being that we're one in Christ, and which is the issue of communion. And so this morning, since we're going to have communion after our meeting, I want to teach what communion is and the challenge that communion brings to the table for us in a world that is very much carnal, very much physical, and so are we, and yet we're to be spiritual. Walk in the Spirit. And so how do we practice spirituality and the spirituality that exists in the doctrine of communion in a physical world with physical bodies? And so that's the issue this morning. The doctrine of communion is one of the most bloody and flesh-driven doctrines in religious history. Pun intended, but it's true. In history, people have killed others for their doctrine of the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Table, or communion. And so it's a serious doctrine, unlike what we heard earlier from the evangelical who thought there were other things more significant than our communion with Christ. But meanwhile, it's a doctrine that's important in religious history, and we have the privilege of freedom in our country now to practice communion, to teach communion, and we're not killed for it, and that's a good thing, because it's always better when you can preach the truth without being killed, so you have more opportunity to do it, even though to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Meanwhile, there's a challenge when we practice it in our physical bodies. There's a difficulty that it presents with people because they don't understand exactly what it is, this doctrine. One of the most frequently asked questions I get as we teach the Bible Rightly Divided is, what about the Lord's Supper? What about communion? What is this about? Church history has clouded the meaning of it because it does not rightly divide. It doesn't understand that the message that we're to heed and to preach and the pattern we're supposed to follow is found in the Apostle Paul's writings. And because they don't recognize that, they mix the doctrine of communion that Paul teaches in with the law with Israel, in with Israel's New Testament, and in with the Passover. And you get all sorts of religiosity, all sorts of ritual that comes in with it. And that's not what it is. So we need to do some definition, but also deal with these challenges that we're going to talk about. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. When we first came here in this building, we went downstairs and opened up the fridge, and in the freezer was a box of, two boxes actually. One had little square pieces of cracker, and the other one had round pieces of cracker, and they were communion wafers. And yesterday, as we were moving the 9th or 10th pew, I thought maybe we should just do the crackers. But we moved the tables up here because it's flooded downstairs, and so you all have seen the water and the wetness, and that's why we got the tables up here. So it's nice to be together in one place for both meetings and communion. We had the privilege this morning to do that. 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 7. Paul says, let's start in verse 6. Paul says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, a reference to creation where God says, let there be light, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So it's talking about what God did when Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, rose from the dead, revealed the mystery of the gospel, that what he did was sufficient and necessary and all-encompassing to do what was needed to be done to save you. And this is what we have in the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, is salvation for all. Okay? Verse 7 says, but we have this treasure, this spiritual, glorious, eternal life and joy forever treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. And here is the walking contradiction, that you have eternal life, but you're going to die. You have a body still, that you have the promise and the hope of glory, but to look at you, we don't know it. And that you're part of this body of Christ, and yet you still have a physical body. That we have all spiritual blessings, and yet we need things in our flesh. These are all contradictions. And that's what you are under grace. It used to be, before grace was revealed, before people understood the gospel of salvation, before God offered salvation to people in earthen vessels as he's given to us, people had to wait until they died and lived their full life to face God and face Him in judgment, as we all will do, before they could know if they were saved or not. So they would die and face the Lord in judgment, and then there would be a judgment on whether or not they did what God required, as Micah says, for them to enter an eternal life, the kingdom and resurrection. Okay, so they just had hope and promise that God would be merciful to them. But rather under grace, in the glory of Jesus Christ, we understand that now, before we're dead in the flesh, before our bodies croak, we have salvation. And we know how we have salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have that glory, and we have it now in our earthen vessels, in our bodies, so that before we die, we can make known this mystery, this gospel, the glorious gospel of God's grace to people. What an amazing opportunity. For the first time in history, a people can claim how to know how God saves people before they're actually dead and talk to Him in the day of judgment. You know, it's an amazing thing. And so this earthen vessel that we have, this is the challenge that communion brings. Because we're going to eat food. Food that our bodies need. Not food that we need in Christ. We're going to eat food that tastes good and that we take pleasure in. And yet the doctrine of communion isn't about the food, is it? See, this is the challenge communion brings. So when we come to the table, literally and metaphorically, what is this deal with communion? If we're spiritual people and we're talking about salvation and eternal life and we have this gospel to preach in our earthen vessels, what is communion about? Why ought we to eat together? What's the point? And is it just eating like we do every other time? Is there something special about the food? What are we supposed to be doing? And so this is the groundwork for the lesson this morning, the challenge that communion brings, okay? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, Paul says this, "While we look not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal." The church, the body of Christ, for the first time in history, has the manifold wisdom of God revealed to it so that we can understand spiritual truths and spiritual realities and have all spiritual blessings and understand these spiritual glories. And Paul says even, we don't look at the things that are seen. And we've talked before about walking by faith and not by sight. The things that are seen are temporal. If we do not eat the food that you've all prepared, it will rot. Right? Temporal. Okay? But we're going to eat it. Why? See, this is the challenge that communion brings. Paul says, we don't look at things that are seen but are not seen. And then we set a plate in front of you and say, look at that, you can see that. And we eat it. Why? What's going on there? Okay. We look not things are seen, but we eat to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, whether you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. How do we, in earthen vessels, with food on our plates, and with bodies that need to be maintained, glorify God? How do we do that? How do we do that if we're not looking at things that are seen, right? But the things that are unseen. Well, this is the challenge communion brings, doesn't it? I mean, we can talk about doing that in other lessons about different aspects of our lives and applying spiritual principles and truths. But then we have this doctrine of communion that Paul brings up. And he's talking about eating together. It seems like you're bringing in physical things into the church, Paul, right? And don't we know, as we'll learn today as well, when we start attaching spiritual significance to physical things, there's a problem. Okay? And so there's a challenge with communion. Because physical things are involved to understand what it means. What are we doing? Okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we learn the same principle that we walk by faith, not by sight. What is this faith that we're to believe? And so I want to deal with the challenge of communion and what it brings this morning under three statements or three principles. Okay? As Paul tells us to remember the Lord in eating together. And what we're going to learn is that communion is about us remembering Christ, us remembering who you are in Christ, and remembering others in Christ. And this is what communion is really about, the doctrine of communion. By the way, it is a doctrine, okay? And it's a doctrine that you find in Paul's epistles alone. Contrary to what others may think, that Paul is actually repeating what Jesus instituted with Israel in Matthew 26 and Luke 22, he's not. Okay, the doctrine of communion, that we have a common union in our fellowship, we have a fellowship in Christ together as the body of Christ, is not known until the mystery was revealed. What Israel had was a New Testament. Christ was their king. They were part of His tree. He was the vine, they were the branches. We are members of the same body of Christ. We have a union with Him, and we share that in common. It's the only reason why we come together, as the song said, is because we're in Christ. But meanwhile, look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. What's in the food is the question. You have communion, you have the Lord's table, and one of the biggest debates regarding communion or the Lord's Supper the Eucharist, as the Roman Catholics like to call it, is what's in the food. What's in that cracker? What's so special about the food that we eat today? Right? Isn't that the kind of the question throughout history? The Roman Catholics teach in their catechism that the bread is the actual body, and not just the body, but also the soul and the divinity of Jesus. And that by eating that bread, you are putting Christ in you, and that you are becoming part of Christ, and that without eating that bread, there is no salvation. The Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches this. And so there's been controversy, to say the least, about this, as people have opposed the idea that I've got to eat something to be in Christ. And people have been killed over this, and there's been debates raging about this, and thus the Protestant Reformation. And one of the things that the Protestants brought out was the idea, and throughout history before the Protestants, was that this wafer is not actually Jesus. This physical thing that you're eating is not the Lord. The Protestant Mass, as I've affectionately called it in the past, where the Protestants don't believe it's Jesus but have the same form in taking the cracker or taking the circle wafer, is really not too far removed from people's minds when they talk about God bestowing grace and you taking part of an ordinance or a sacrament, trying to attribute some special uniqueness to the actual element. And this is a problem. Okay? What's in the food is the question I ask. You know? And as you eat the food later, one of the things that will be in your mind is, this food tastes good, or it doesn't taste good. How does the food taste? What's in it? Right? What are the flavors? And this is going to be part of the conversation when you're eating food. But what's the point then? What would Paul have us remember? What would God have us do when we're eating this communion? In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, look what Paul says. When he's quoting the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Right? And so you've seen the communion tables or the Lord's tables in the front of the churches. There used to be one right where I'm standing here before we moved it. And it has, do this in remembrance of me, or in remembrance of me on the front. Right? I get it from these verses here in Luke 22 and 1 Corinthians 11 where Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Eat this in remembrance of me. In verse 25, he says, in the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And so we have a remembrance of Christ in communion. Okay. And so what does that mean? Is Christ actually in the food? If we don't eat this food, does this mean we're not in Christ? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The word communion only shows up in Paul's epistles, in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, he's talking about this communion we have in the body of Christ. The cup of blessing, in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. We're all partakers of that one bread. Paul defines there the bread and the blood, or the bread and the cup, rather, as the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. You can see where people read this and they say, well, we must be eating Jesus. Especially when Jesus says so much in John chapter 6, where he says, eat me and have eternal life. You read this and you say, well, apparently drinking this cup is the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. We must be taking that in when we're eating. What's in this food? If you go back to John chapter 6, we'll see what Jesus taught about eating himself. There's a whole lesson of, or a whole series of lessons on communion on our website, where we've done communion in the past and explained some of these things. We did a lesson about eating Jesus in John chapter 6, because this is the favorite place to go for the Roman Catholic who teaches that we need to actually eat Jesus and actually drink his blood, and therefore the blood and the bread is literally Jesus' flesh. They get it from John chapter 6. John 6, verse 49. Jesus says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. First notice the fact that when the fathers ate manna from heaven, the manna was given for them to live, right? They went to the wilderness, and the manna was provided so they would not die. But Jesus brings up the point that your fathers ate the manna, and now they're dead. What's he trying to say? Is that that bread was temporal, right? That bread did not make them live forever. Then he says in verse 50, "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jew says, "How can he give us his flesh to eat?" Verse 53, "I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." It seems clear, doesn't it, from those few verses, that we need to eat Jesus to have life? If that's the only Bible we have, we may think, well, Roman Catholics are on to something. They teach, eat Jesus to have life. Jesus said, "Eat me to have life." You know, what's in this food that we're going to eat today? What are you teaching, Justin? Are you Roman Catholic? People have asked me before, you know, how do you persuade the Roman Catholic in John 6 that the bread isn't actually Jesus' flesh? Well, apart from the taste of it, which I don't mean to be flipping about the Lord Jesus Christ, only about crackers. Taste it. It's not Jesus. Secondly, common sense, the scientific evidence. But forget science. We don't worship science. Right? The Roman Catholic himself will say it's by faith that it changes as you swallow it. Right? But read John chapter 6 in the context. Jesus isn't even talking about them eating a meal. He's actually explaining something about the wilderness manna. Something that Exodus happened back there to Israel, that it typified him coming to Israel. In John 6, back up to verse 35. At the beginning of Jesus' sermon, to get the context, we see Jesus defining exactly what he means by drinking and eating. Okay, he starts explaining that he's the bread from heaven that God gave them to eat. And then in verse 34, they said unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Give us the bread that will help us live forever. We want to have not just the manna that they died from. We want to have bread that will make us live forever. And Jesus said in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst." You see in verse 35 the meaning of drinking and eating? Coming to Jesus is what he says, is what the eating is. And believing on him is what the thirst, the drinking is. If they come to him, believe on him, they're eating and drinking Jesus. That's what it is in John 6. He's not instituting some sort of meal or supper here. And he's not saying, "Take a chunk out of my arm." Right? Look at John chapter 6, verse 63. After a lot of the crowd left, because they just couldn't get past this thing of, you know, licking Jesus' shoulder, they said, John 6:63, he asked his disciples, "Are you offended at this?" And they said, "We don't know what you're talking about, but we're sticking with you," essentially. Verse 63, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So again, Jesus explains the conclusion that it's the Spirit that quickens, that makes alive, not the flesh. Notice what he says in verse 63. "The flesh profits nothing." Read it again. "The flesh profits nothing." One more time. "The flesh profits nothing." Just for biblical emphasis, right? How much does the flesh profit? Nothing. So if the cracker is the literal flesh of Jesus, and you're eating the literal flesh of Jesus, how much does that flesh profit you? Nothing. Flesh profits you nothing. We learn from Paul, and of course Jesus isn't preaching the mystery. He's preaching to Israel. But we learn from Paul, we don't look at the things that are seen. Things that are unseen. There's no profit in our flesh. Philippians 3 says, "I have no confidence in my flesh, but confidence in Christ Jesus." Jesus says, the flesh profits nothing. The Spirit is what quickens and gives life. My words is what he says in verse 63. So as we're asking the question, what's in the food? And, you know, what's the ingredients here? Does it taste good or taste bad? It has nothing to do with the food. So why do we have food then? Why do we eat communion? Well, we'll learn more about that. What we're doing when we have communion, first and foremost, is remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 says we come together to eat and we remember him, that we show the Lord's death. We honor him. We recall that it's his blood and we're in his body, and without him, we will not come together. We don't come together. He is the reason. We remember Christ. Okay. Note the difference in John chapter 6, verse 63. in John chapter 6 and verse 35 between the literal body of Jesus, the spiritual body that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16, and flour, which is what is used to make the cracker. Not the same. Okay? The literal body of Jesus profits you in that he died on the cross. And he had to be God, by the way, to die on the cross for your sins. He had to be man to die. He was both God and man. God so he could die for your sins, man so that he could die. Okay? His literal body helps you in the death and resurrection. The spiritual body that he creates from the resurrection, the revelation of the mysteries, reveals to Paul that the communion that we have, the common union we have together, is the body of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 10, he describes that as being many members of one body. So it's not his body, that's the body that we are in Christ. Okay, there's a spiritual body that's created from the gospel. And then there's flour that you pick from the ground and you grind it and you make cookies and bread and wafers for the Catholic Church. That profits you nothing, you see. There's a difference there. Note the difference. It's so important. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. I had to go to John 6 just to correct the error there that somehow Jesus enters into the elements. He doesn't. Okay? Jesus does not exist in the food that you eat this morning. I don't know how to say it any more clearly. If you never ate anything the rest of your life, you can still be saved. It'd be a short life. But you can still be saved by putting your trust in Jesus Christ who died for your sins. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8. Now, the Corinthians had a food problem. That's why we read about the Lord's Supper and communion and this eating together in Corinthians, because they had a food problem. They had a problem in lots of ways. 1 Corinthians 8, they were eating food that offended Jewish brothers. God told Israel not to eat pork. God told Israel not to eat food offered to idols. That's idolatry and not worship of the one true God. And these Corinthians, they knew they weren't under the law. They knew there was no requirement that they had to obey under the body of Christ to eat or not eat certain meats. And so they go to the idol temple and they eat and dinner there. Where do we go tonight? McDonald's, Burger King, the temple of Artemis. Let's go there. I got good steak. And bacon. You know. So they go there and they eat it, and they're offending the Jewish brethren. And Paul says, look, you guys don't know anything about charity at all. Okay, you're offending people by your bad behavior. Okay, and so 1 Corinthians 8, he talks about the knowledge they have and how they're going to retort with, well, Paul, you're putting us under a law. And Paul says, no, I'm not. I'm telling you, you're not edifying anybody, which is the point of being part of the body of Christ and still living on the earth in earthen vessels. Otherwise, you might as well just go to heaven now because you're not doing any good down here, right? The point of being saved now in earthen vessels is to preach the gospel that you know to people also in earthen vessels. 1 Corinthians 8, then he explains this in other words. If any man love God, the same is known of him. Verse 8 is the verse I want, though, where he's talking about the meat. And he says, meat commends us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Paul's telling the doctrinal truth that whether you eat or don't eat, you're not better or worse off. So he's agreeing with their doctrine, disagreeing with their behavior, right? But their doctrine is meat has nothing to do with your commendation to God, right? You know what he says? If we eat, are we the better? If we eat not, are we the worse? So you're saying, what if we don't do communion? There's Acts 28ers and some folks who just reject the whole thing. They think it's Jewish, right? And that's a problem because they're rejecting Pauline doctrine, actually, not Jewish doctrine. Paul doesn't teach the Passover, and we'll deal with that. But Paul's talking here about meat. It's not commending you to God whether you eat it or not. So those who think that it's a sacrament of the church, and if you don't eat it at the right time and in the right way and in the right manner, then suddenly you're spitting on the cross, and God's going to possibly damn you to hell, which is taught in 1 Corinthians 11, right? There's a problem with that. Because no meat, and by meat, the Bible word here means food. It doesn't mean just animal meat. It means food. It does not commend you to God. All right? Someone also tell that to the vegetarians. Right? Food doesn't commend you to God or not. Does it make you more spiritual to follow the Bible diet in Exodus? Well, I don't eat pork or camels because God told Israel not to. Right? Well, it doesn't commend you to God or not. Paul tells us in this dispensation of grace, since we're free from the law, that God says we're free to eat all things if eaten with thanksgiving, right? Sanctified with prayer and thanksgiving. So meat does not commend us to God. Flesh profits nothing. Romans 14, 17 says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, right? Well, if it's not meat and drink, then what are we doing communion for? Aren't we drinking? Aren't we eating? It's not the kingdom of God. There's nothing special about the food. That's the point here. The food is only in remembrance of Christ. And in fact, God, as we'll learn here in a bit, creates things and uses things that he's made to teach us about himself. And food is one of those things. Remember what Job said where he says, I desire the words of his mouth more necessary than my daily food and my bread. And Jesus said, you know, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Right? Do you think that food was an accident when God created humanity dependent on food? Which, by the way, is a big difference between God and us. God is not dependent on anything. He needs nothing to sustain him. But we, as soon as we're born into this world, not only need food, but we can't even feed ourselves. Right? We need help. It should teach us something about needing God. And the Bible explains to us what the lessons are. It uses trees in the Bible. It uses food in the Bible. It uses your own body in the body of Christ as being members of one another. A head and members, right? Christ is the head. So it's using food in the Scripture in those places that describe to you your need for God in His Word. And so, specifically, food is not the issue. It's about remembrance of Christ. And we talk about the cup that we drink together being the communion of the blood of Christ. Christ shed his blood for all of your sins. And we trust his blood. We wouldn't be here or anywhere in eternity in a good place without his blood. Right? We eat together. And it says the bread is the body of Christ because we're all members one of another. And it's not the bread that does anything, but without the body of Christ, we wouldn't have any place in heaven in the body of Christ. There's nothing we have, you see. And so the eating together in communion as the church has a remembrance of Christ, what he did, who he is to us. Because it's very easy for the church to receive the grace God gives and then take it for granted. And then think like the Corinthians that, I know now I know, and I don't need anything else. No, you need God. You need Jesus Christ every day, right? And as oft as you eat, it's a good thing to be reminded of your need for Jesus Christ. And what better to typify that than to have you sit here for an hour and a half of my preaching while you get hungry for food, right? You know that hunger you're feeling and that desire to eat? To Christ, right? That's the illustration. That's the picture. But meanwhile, there's nothing special about the food. The molecules do not change into divine electrons and protons while you eat them, okay? It does not work that way. You can't drop the Catholic wafer after it's blessed. You drop Jesus, right? You can't destroy or corrupt the wafer once it's turned into Jesus. It's sacrilege. It's blasphemous, which is why people were killed for it in the past. They would try to make known the true teaching by taking the wafer and just, you know, getting rid of it. That's blasphemous to a Catholic. Blasphemous because blasphemy is what you say against God. They think that's God. You say, no. That's false, right? And so the food is just food in communion. It's going to taste good, but it should remind you of Christ. And that's the challenge in communion, isn't it? Because you're supposed to remember Christ, and when you're eating lasagna, that's hard. it tastes good, you know. But the point of communion is to orient our minds to remember the Lord. Okay? And so there's a challenge there, I think. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. You see, well, I don't know about this thing, about God creating all these things to teach us about him. Well, it's all over the Scripture. Deuteronomy 8 is the place where Jesus quoted when he was tempted of the devil, and the devil tempted him to turn stones into bread. Jesus said, I will not. He didn't do it because he quoted Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Man doesn't live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3 says that God humbled Israel and suffered Israel, that's the thee there, to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Why did God give manna to Israel? It says right there. So that they would hunger and teach them that they cannot live without God, without his words, without his provision, right? They could not eat more than one day's worth of manna, right? It's in our nature to grab more. It's a buffet, all you can eat. You know, as much as you can stuff in your pockets, right? Grab something on the way out. No. We talked about last week how that's the wrong attitude about free things. But Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, why did God give them manna? To teach them that they needed the Lord's provision. Right? And people have been eating ever since. Not manna. When Jesus told them to pray for their daily bread, well, I haven't got daily bread from God a day in my life. I've had to work for it. People have had to work for it, provide it for me. People had to make it and grow it and cut it. And that's not God providing it. That's people working it. Now, you thank God for the food that he created. You thank God for the seeds in the ground and the sun to make it grow, and he gives the increase. But people work for it. You just don't sit there and pray, multiply my fried chicken. As I keep bringing it up, it's so hilarious. As the charismatics said happened in Africa, the KFC multiplied. It's ridiculous. They think it's happening today. But look it up on the internet, KFC multiplication. I don't know how you would look it up, but Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Jesus, or not Jesus, but God was teaching Israel here from food that they might know that they depended on God's word. We eat, and one reason why we eat communion is to teach us and remind us of what Christ did for us. Okay? That we need him. He sustains us. You understand? And we're going to eat food, and the contradiction is that the food is going to keep our bodies alive. But we're supposed to be dead in Christ. Right? That's a challenge. The second thing we need to deal with here is remembering who you are in Christ regarding communion. This food makes me hungry. Perhaps some of you have smelled the food downstairs and you think, okay, I'll remember Christ, but I'm hungry for this food. I need to eat it. And the truth is, we've got to eat to stay alive. Right? Romans 6:11, Paul says to reckon yourself dead. Am I supposed to eat or not eat? I mean, dead men don't eat, right? Nope. So this is a strange idea. This is a challenge of communion. How do we live if we don't eat? Huh? Anybody hear that? Well, we need to eat food for our bodies, right? But how do we live without eating? Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. How does he live? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. There it is. Paul is dead. But he's alive. He's dead in his flesh, but he's alive in his flesh. He's dead on his own by sin, according to the law. He's a sinner. He's alive in Christ, in his flesh. So everything that he does in his flesh, whether he eats, or whether he drinks, or whether he travels, or whether he works, is the glory of God because he's in Christ. That's communion, you see. The doctrine of communion is that we are in the body of Christ, and who you are is in Christ Jesus. We don't eat because everyone else eats, as our body needs to eat in our flesh and our old man. We're eating today emphasizing the fact that you are in Christ. And so everything you do to the glory of God in Christ. And so in this meal, what we eat together today should remind you of who you are in Christ. Now, you ate Lucky Charms this morning. Didn't remind you of anything. It was delicious. You know, you were hungry, you wanted that instead of the Cocoa Puffs, you know, so you ate Lucky Charms. But this meal we're having to teach the doctrine of communion that you are in Christ and how you live in the flesh is by the faith of the Son of God who died for you, who loved you and gave himself for you, right? And you eat food so that you do not fall into the heresy that says, my body is evil. Because it's not. Sin is evil. Your old man and the body of sin is dead, but you're an earthen vessel and you have the treasure of God's grace in your earthen vessel so you can preach God's word and that you can live out who you are in Christ. We eat food and we say, that could be to the glory of God. Okay? Food makes me hungry. I understand it makes you hungry. But you are in Christ, and in Christ is where you get your life. So look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. There's a challenge with the doctrine of communion. I understand. But it's the same challenge that we face every day as we live our life in Christ. How do we live a life in this world needing things to survive and yet live the spiritual life walking in the Spirit? How do you do that? It takes a conscious effort. It takes a learning of who you are in Christ, knowing His will and doing His will. But Paul worked making tents. It's tempting for people to compartmentalize and say, well, while I'm doing this, I'm not walking in Christ, and while I'm doing that, I am. So you come to church, and while I go to church, that's walking in the Spirit. When I go home, not anymore. No, no, it's everywhere you go, everything you do, you are in Christ. Whether you eat, whether you drink, or whatever you do, to all the glory of God, right? And so we hunger in our body. But doesn't the doctrine teach that you're a new man in Christ and you're complete in Christ? Do you lack anything in Christ? I mean, is there something else that you need to be fed in order to be complete in Christ? No. We've already learned the food, the flesh profits nothing, the food is nothing. So Colossians 2:10, the doctrine is you're complete in Christ, but we get hungry, and if after you eat today, you'll be hungry again tomorrow. Right? Does that make us evil? No. That means we're still in our earthen vessels that need food. We need to learn our dependence on Christ. Let me put it another way. If the only time you learned your dependence on Christ was when you got the heavenly body in eternity, that uncorrupted, immortal, can't die again body, you know how easy it would be to think that, hey, look what I did. You have the glory now so that you can learn in earthen vessels that you have a complete position in Christ and you need Him to be complete. You're eating the food. Why? Because I'm hungry, and if I don't eat, I'm going to die. You need Christ, right? You see, you have eternal life, right? Who here is going to live forever? Amen? Trusting Jesus Christ? Why are we eating? There's a reality in our earthen vessels. We need food to survive. And we're going to eat today in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. As we need to eat, we need Christ. As we need to drink and need to eat the bread, we need Christ, and what He did, who He made us, is complete in our communion. Okay? When Jesus back there in Matthew 26 and Luke 22 gathered His 12 disciples up and told them to prepare the Passover, and they went and found a room and they got the food necessary, required by the law to eat their Passover, and Jesus at the end of the meal lifted up the cup and said, drink this and eat this, and He broke the bread and that sort of thing. That was not the doctrine of communion. There were 12 disciples there. Why were there 12? Because there were 12 tribes of Israel, right? Jesus was Jewish. That's why He was eating the Passover. Okay? Now, we can also talk about how the Passover types Christ, the Lamb, and that sort of thing, but that's why they ate the Passover, because they were following the law. You see? You would not have been invited to that dinner, being a Gentile. Gentiles weren't required to eat the Passover. All right, but Jesus was Jewish. But Galatians 3:28 says there's no Jew nor Greek in the body of Christ. So when the communion that you eat is the body of Christ, members one of another, you're not eating what Jesus ate back there with Israel. You're not eating what the 12 disciples did back there with Israel. This is a doctrine that Paul teaches about the mystery of the body today. Okay, there's no Jew or Greek in the body today. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, which says whether you be Jew or Gentile, you're all one in the body of Christ. One. Unity, union, a common union. We're one in the body of Christ. Why do we eat a meal together today? To remind you of who you are in Christ. Right? You can't do that anywhere else. You don't go to the Pizza Hut and they give you a pizza and say, by the way, you're complete in Christ. That would be awesome, but they don't. You know, you go there to eat pizza and they tell you about the special deal next time you come, you know. But here, in communion, we eat together, and I'm preaching to you a message about what the doctrine of communion is, and about who you are in Christ, and why we're coming together in Christ, is what the song says. Because of who we are in Christ, what Christ has made us. When they ate back there, their meal was a Passover, but Paul teaches us, Romans 6:14, we're not under the law. And so some people wrongly take the conclusion that Paul taught the Passover, and since we're not under the law, we don't do communion either. Really cutting the doctrinal branch out from underneath them. because it's talking about the one body of Christ. You know, but we don't do the Passover. We're not under the law. That's what Jesus and the 12 disciples did. Colossians 2:16, Paul says we don't observe days. And so what we're not doing here is taking this day and this meal and adding spiritual significance to the chairs you're sitting in and the food you're going to eat and the cup you're going to drink later. We're not doing that. We're learning spiritual truths while eating physical food. We're not taking the physical food and saying this is special food and, you know, worship the food. Okay? We're doing God's ministry in earthen vessels. We're being the body of Christ, complete in Him, and eating together in our life down here of dependence and humility with each other. Okay? We don't observe days. Galatians 4, 9 through 11, Paul says to the Galatians, I'm afraid of you because you observe days, months, times, and years. We're not doing that. We don't say you've got to observe Passover every June 28th, and we don't do that. We pick the day. Paul says, as oft as ye eat, which tells you two things. One is there's no regulatory day in which you eat it. But secondly, you eat it often. Why would you eat it often? People are so confused. Why do we need to eat this meal? The food does nothing for me. Because you come together in the body of Christ. And you learn about, you remember who you are in Christ. You remember what Christ did. And thirdly, you remember others in the body of Christ. How do you do that? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. So their meal was Passover. We don't observe days in this dispensation. It's something we do often, but it's not a ritual or an ordinance. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, this really trips people up when Paul says for them to remember the ordinances that he gave them. And so people will tell you, churches will tell you, that we're not under the law, but there are two sacraments God gave. Right? Well, what do you mean by sacrament? By that I mean commandments for you to obey, and which you don't, you won't be part of the church, or you won't receive God's grace, or you won't be complete in Christ, or in God's favor, or well, you're robbing me of all the spiritual riches I have in Christ. You see? There is no holy act that you do that completes you in Christ. Whether it be eating, or whether it be dunking you in water, or anything. You see? And so, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul says, remember the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And then he goes on to talk about head coverings and authority of Christ being the head of the church. That's the ordinance. The ordinance, which is where the word comes from, to keep order. Right? He starts laying out the authorities. God's the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. Man's the head of the woman. There needs to be order in the church, which comes into play again in chapter 14 when there was disorder with the tongue talking. Right? But they tend to miss the point that chapter 11 is actually divided into two parts. The first part talks about the authority and the head coverings. The second part talks about their misbehavior and the eating of the Lord's Supper. Didn't they need order in the eating of the Lord's Supper? Yeah. Paul's not instituting a law here. He's not saying, here's a new commandment. Okay, that's not it at all. He's trying to get these Corinthians to shape up. They're living disorderly. That's why he said in Corinthians, do all things decently and in order. Right? But we're not observing a ritual here. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul talks about the ordinances when he says that Christ blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Whenever someone presents something to you and says, if you don't do this, then you're lacking something in Christ, you're incomplete in Christ, and that it robs you of your spiritual blessings in Christ. You remember Colossians 2, 14. All of the ordinances that were against you, Christ took out of the way, nailing to his cross. There's nothing preventing you from receiving all spiritual blessings in Christ, being saved and having eternal life, because Christ did it all for you. You see? That's the difference between what we're teaching, the grace message, and what so many other churches teach when they claim to teach grace and something else. We say Christ did everything. They say Christ did a lot. You know? But we still got to keep the sacraments. No, he did everything. There's nothing else we got to keep. So why have communion? To remind us. Remember Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember who others are in Christ. Okay? Colossians 2, verse 20. Paul says, if you be dead with the Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using? He said, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in honor to the satisfying of the flesh. There were fastings according to the law that Israel would keep, that people would be persuaded to do. And even today, there are books written and there's a fad going around about fasting, and this is what brings you closer to God. You want to get closer to God by their not eating food, right? 1 Corinthians 3:16 says the Spirit dwells in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Colossians 1 says the mystery of Christ is Christ in you, right? If Christ is not in you and you're far away from Him and you need Him to be closer to you, you're missing an important doctrinal truth of communion, your union with Christ, you see? And so there's an issue there when people put you under sacraments and church laws and ordinances that prevent you from holding the head, Jesus Christ. Okay? There's a challenge in this doctrine of communion for people. Only the church partakes of communion. Only the church can be in this union with Christ, right? The only way that you can be a part of the body of Christ is if you trust the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're saved. Okay, there is an exclusive nature to that. Okay, but everybody here is going to eat the food. People can walk in the door and eat the food. Okay, I don't know if they're saved. I don't know, apart from what you tell me, if you're saved. I'm not your judge. I trust you in Jesus Christ. You know, I trust Christ that He knows what you're thinking of believing. I don't know. And so we have a spiritual reality that I don't know if you're saved or not, because salvation is not based on what you do or don't do, not what you eat or don't eat. But we have here the doctrine of communion that only the church partakes of it. Well, what are we supposed to do? Take a spiritual evaluation at the door? Tell me the gospel, please. You know. I mean, will that even work? I mean, because eventually people will learn the password, you know. Christ died for my sins. And they'll walk in and they'll eat the food. And isn't that what the Catholic Church tries to do? And other churches who try to excommunicate with the communion doctrine? How do they know? Ah, behavior. That'll do it. We can look at their lifestyle. We can look at what they do. You know, I'm sorry, you can't do that and still maintain the gospel of God's grace. You see? So the doctrine of communion is exclusive to the church, but I can't tell which one of you are. And so that's why we preach a lesson about the doctrine before we eat the meal. Hopefully those who aren't saved feel guilty enough to be saved. Right? Or leave. That's more food for the rest of us who are saved. No. That was a joke. Only church partakes in communion. So you say, this food makes me hungry, you know. Well, I know your flesh is hungry and your body is hungry. Remember who you are in Christ. That's why we're eating this meal together. Okay? And the third thing we need to remember in communion is remembering others in Christ, which is why Paul brought it up in Corinth. Because the Corinthians, they trusted Christ for their salvation because there was nothing else they were trusting. That was evident. They boasted in the liberty they had in Christ. Right? We're not under the law, and we don't have to do righteousness to be saved. And Paul said, that's clear. Look at your behavior. Okay, that's why they were his epistle, you know, of the gospel. But so their issue maybe was not remembering Christ. Maybe, you know, if Paul brought it up, they would remember him. Even though it's hard to think that. Paul says, if a man loves God, it's known of him. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 8. You look at the Corinthians, you don't know it. Right? I just told you, I can't know if you're saved, but I can know what you love. Because what you love, you spend your time and your money and your words on. Look at the Corinthians. You can't tell by looking at them if they're saved. Only God knows that by their hearts and what they're trusting and believing in. But you can tell what someone loves. Because love will motivate you. In fact, that's the way you're motivated in the dispensation of grace, is love, not law. Right? And it should be that when you realize that Christ died for all, that we're all dead, and it's the love of Christ that constrains me, and then you start living for the one who died for you. It's love that motivates us. And it's love which is why we come together, folks. Love for Christ, right? Love for what He's done for us, and love for others in the body of Christ. That's the point and the aspect of charity that the Corinthians were missing, right? And so Paul says, you are not eating the Lord's Supper when you come together. What was he saying? Some people actually read, look at 1 Corinthians 11. Some people read that and they say, that means we should not eat the Lord's Supper when we come together. I don't know how you get to that point. 1 Corinthians 11, in verse Oh, 18. Nope. I need 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. There's the banner of the Acts 28ers. God's commandment. We should not eat the Lord's Supper. Read on. Why are they not eating the Lord's Supper? And Paul explains in verse 21. For, that word for means because, for this reason, in eating, everyone takes before others his own supper, and one is hungry, another is drunk. Okay, the Corinthians, get your own plate, is what they said, right? The church came together to one place. They said, we're here to be the church. And some are drunk. Some are starving. What happened to communion? What happened to the common union of the body of Christ and providing for each other? Not there, you see. They were taking the grace from the Lord and taking what they can get and eating on their own. By the way, the doctrine is if you don't work, you don't eat, right? So, if you haven't worked, provide for the food today, you're not eating today. Yeah. Is that communion? Or do we have communion to remember Christ and what He did for us, remember who we are in Christ, reckon ourselves dead, and remember others in the body of Christ? Because that's the point of receiving God's grace in earthen vessels, that we may provide graciously for others and minister the gospel. You see? Communion is about other people. But later, there's tables here and individual chairs, and you're all going to have your own plate. It's a challenge when we eat communion, isn't it? Because it's very easy to be selfish and fleshly and not remember the Lord and not remember each other, because you got your own plate. You picked your food. You didn't want the meatloaf. You wanted the soup, and you got it there. Right? And so it's harder to remember the purpose of communion, that we come together because we love each other. Right? We need to provide for all in a communion. The Corinthians were not. And so there was an issue there. Romans 12:5 says, we're members of one body. We're members one of another. Ephesians 4 says, we have one body and one spirit. We have the fellowship. We enjoy the fellowship of the mystery of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says about the Corinthians, we all are in the fellowship of Christ. This is the communion doctrine. We are a part of the body of Christ. And that has an effect, you see. It's not just a doctrinal reality. Yeah, we're all in the same club. It has an effect. That there's other members that need help and that may need your provision, that may need your help and edification, right? Isn't that what the body of Christ is supposed to be doing, the church? Right? They preach the gospel and edify the saints, see them saved, and then edify them. The Corinthians weren't edifying anybody. I don't think they were seeing anybody saved either because they didn't have that charitable heart to see people edified. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20 through 22, then we learn why they weren't eating the Lord's Supper. Verse 22 says, what? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? And we all go, yeah, we do. Last night I ate on my own. Okay, you ate at your house. We all have houses to eat and drink in. It's not the fact that we're eating a meal which is that significant. We all can eat on our own, right? Communion is the doctrine of eating when we come together, eating together, for the purpose of remembering Christ, honoring Christ, remembering who we are in Christ, remembering each other in Christ. Okay, you don't do that with every meal. Lots of meals you eat on your own. You don't even eat as a family. Other meals you eat with your family. It's a family meal. Some meals that you have a special aspect to them. You make a meal for the community or make a meal for, the Super Bowl. What kind of meals do you have that are special? I don't know. You give significance to them. I'm on a mailing list, which I'm trying to get off of. But I've got a mailing list, and they send me invitations to dinners, political dinners. And they say, $300 a plate, right? What? You know, sushi's cheaper than that. $300 a plate. But, of course, they're doing this for the cause of their political party and to benefit the efforts of the political. And so people go and they pay the money to eat the same chicken I can buy for a lot cheaper, you know, because they want to support the effort, the cause. Okay? You understand the idea of special dinners. So why not communion? Why not that? Why isn't it not a special remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ worth it? You see? Why are we, since we're not under the law, not under grace, and we eat food anyway, what's the point? Why is this something we should not do? Shouldn't we remember the Lord Jesus Christ? Shouldn't we remember each other in Christ? The Corinthians were coming together and they were not eating the Lord's Supper. They were eating their own supper. Okay? And so what would be wrong to do is if after I teach this lesson, we have all this meal, that everyone goes back there, takes what they want, and then leaves and eats their food, you know, at their own houses. This is not a buffet. You know, it's not, you come here and get free lunch. Churches do that. You know, come here and get free food. And that's a nice thing, and if that's how they minister, then that's how they minister. But the communion is the church coming together, eating together, remembering each other in the body of Christ. Look at verse 33 and 34. The reason why I know that's what Paul's dealing with in chapter 11 is because at the very end, the conclusion of it, what he tells them to do, the practical advice. Because you guys, you eat your own supper in your houses. When you come together, he says, eat the Lord's supper as part of the body of Christ. Verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And we have a tarry here this morning, so we can eat. tarry one for another. Okay, they needed to wait. They needed to provide for the others. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation. Question, I thought you ate to fulfill your hunger. Right? Like, why do you eat when you're at home? I'm hungry. Time to eat, right? They were coming to communion and going, I'm hungry. That food smells good. But that's not the point of communion. The communion is to remember who you are in Christ. Maybe you should reckon yourself dead, right? Maybe you ought to remember others in the body of Christ. It's so easy in America, where we're all so affluent, to have enough food at communion. This is the worry of all of you that prepared food and help organize. Do we have enough food for communion? We always do. And if we didn't, we wouldn't really be worse off. You know? They didn't in Corinth. So it's sometimes harder for us to learn the principle of communion, to remember each other. Because it's not hard. And we bring enough food for our family, you know, and we're satisfied. Well, why not provide more? Why not we have communion to think of others in the body of Christ? You know, Jesus Christ, as Paul quotes 1 Corinthians 11, this issue of that they were not tarrying or considering each other, and they were eating their own supper at the Lord's Supper. In the middle of this, he says, remember the Lord I received of him and delivered to you that night in which he was betrayed. That means the people who went against him, right? So he had no reason to do what he did for them because they betrayed him. But that night he was betrayed, he said, take from me, eat what I'm giving to you. And what was he given? His body broken for them. Right? What were the Corinthians doing? They didn't want to lift a finger for anyone else. Right? And so, I'm not Jesus Christ, but that ninth pew, I was broken a little bit. No, I don't mean to make light of it. Jesus Christ was broken for them. There's a difference, by the way, between what Paul teaches there with Christ being broken for Israel and the body of Christ that we eat in the bread, remember. Okay, Jesus Christ was broken for Israel as the sacrifice that they needed and his blood shed for their New Testament. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17, that the bread that we break it's the body of Christ. It's the bread, look at verse 17, we being many are one bread and one body. So the bread in our communion remembrance is us coming together in one body. Right, the bread at that meal that Jesus was at, he goes, I'm broken for you. What a great example for the Corinthians who are not being broken for anybody. Okay, so we come together to eat. The emphasis is not on the food when it says we come together to eat. The emphasis is on the come together. That's what it's about in communion. Okay, when your body gets hungry, you feed it. In Ephesians 4 verse 16, learn this principle from Christ and from communion, the doctrine of communion. When your body gets hungry, you feed it, right? You're all getting hungry, I know, because I keep talking. And you're going to feed it. But Ephesians 4, verse 16, what's that mean about your position in the body of Christ? Ephesians 4, 16 says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. It's wordy, I know, but that's communion, folks. That's what's going on there, where all the members come together and they're compacted and joined together in the church, the body of Christ. And they're supplying as every joint can supply differently, but in their own parts. And what's the point of their supplying? So that they can make the increase of each other and build each other up in love, right? That's communion. And that should be done whether we're teaching, whether we're at the fair, whatever we're doing. When we come together to eat, right? In all that we do, this should be what the church does. Communion is a remembrance of that. Would that people taught and practiced communion a lot more often instead of going off on their own. People tend to think, well, I can learn the doctrine and I can be isolated and by myself. And a lot of people are. They don't have a grace assembly where they're at. But this is the ideal. This is what the church needs to be. Working together, having a communion with each other, edifying each other. Right? And this is what should happen in communion. And so the meal we eat today is we eat by grace. It wasn't a requirement. There's no law that you had to bring food. There's no law you have to eat the food. It was provided by members of the body, for members of the body, so that we can remember the body of Christ. That's the point of this meal, the point of communion. And so the challenge is, it's not hard to eat. Everyone can do that. As American Christians, we love to eat. Right? As Americans, we love to eat. But the point of communion, the challenge of communion, is to remember why we're coming together to eat as the church. Okay? And it's not to put us under Israel's New Testament. It's not because eating or not eating this thing is going to affect your position in Christ. It's because we have common fellowship in Christ. We have communion in the Spirit, as 2 Corinthians 13 says. Okay? And we have the fellowship of the mystery of Christ. We eat together to celebrate the Lord and what He's done for us. Of who we are, you see. And so that's why we do that. We take pleasure from eating. We should take pleasure from eating together, you see. So there's a principle there. So Paul exhorts the Corinthians, and when they come together to eat, they weren't doing the Lord's Supper. But when you come together to eat, you should do it to the glory of God, of who you are in Christ, right? Just a challenge. It can be done. We've done it before. But it's something we constantly need to be reminded of, I think. Because often we segregate the physical and the spiritual. And here's an opportunity we don't have to in remembrance of the Lord, right? Any questions, any comments? About the Lord's Supper?
Yeah, I think we ought to do it more often to help us remember that.
Isn't that the challenge? Yeah. All right, well, let's say a prayer, and then we'll give some instructions about how we're going to do this. Lord, we thank You for doing what we could not. We would not be here if it were not for You. We honor You, and we celebrate what You've done, knowing that though You're not here with us, You are in us. You're our guest of honor. We want to worship You. We hold You as our head, and we look forward to the day when You return, and we get caught up together with You in the air. And till You come, we're thankful that we have each other to minister to, minister with, and to eat with and do things with so that we can encourage each other, learn from each other, and help us stand fast upon Your word. So we thank You for what You provided and Your blood and Your grace. Amen.